This is it. Have you ever had an experience like that when you found yourself asking, this is it? Whether it be a gift, whether it be a trip you go on, whether it be a new career or a new success, all good things. Many times we can have experiences where we find ourselves, we have this great expectation for what's coming on the horizon. But we can be left to thinking, this is it? Our hearts long for quite a bit. There's a God-sized hole in every one of our hearts. And when we consider asking the question, this is it, on the surface, we have emotional and intellectual responses to such an experience. We have certain emotions that come up when we're really wanting something to work out. We are wanting something to give us life and to give us meaning. But we find that there must be something else, and so we have emotional and we have thought patterns, we have thoughts about the deal. But we drill down a little bit, and the reality becomes much, much darker. Because what I've just told you, these are very real things I just told you. Our reactions we have emotionally to things under the sun, our emotions that we have intellectually under the sun, that's a big deal, but that's just the surface and the tip of the iceberg. We drill down and we drill down and we drill down. And we get to the heart of the issue, get to the heart of who we are, and the reality becomes much, much darker. And we've been journeying through Ecclesiastes in this chapter 6 that was just read to you. This is essentially kind of a climax of what he's been trying to communicate. Because essentially what preacher has been doing, he's been evaluating things under the sun. He's been evaluating vanities under the sun. Pursuits, material things, loves under the sun that we try to grab onto. But when we try to grab onto it, it just slips from our fingers because it's just wind. It's nothing material we can hang on to. And he's been spending time evaluating these things. And essentially what is going on here, the Spirit has had his way with this book that we've been going through as a church. Essentially, all of our idols, all of the things that we hold so dear in our hearts under the sun, are laid out on a table. And what preacher does is, by his harsh evaluation of these things, he grabs the tablecloth and rips everything out, clears the table. And these first 6 chapters, if the Spirit has had his way with us, that's what happens in this book here. And today we reach a climax on that quest that preacher's been on. Because he spent time evaluating pursuits under the sun. And we come to a really dark point in this book. I'm going to be super honest with you. Theologians have coined this chapter perhaps one of the darkest in the whole Bible. And I've spent time praying for us. It's a dark thing that we are about to talk about today. Difficult realities, difficult things to face. I've been praying for myself and been praying for you as we receive this. It's a harsh thing that we're going to be confronted with. It's a difficult thing and indeed dark. But even then, the grace of God is there. And this text is here for a purpose. Because what we see here today is this preacher has been going and mauling over things under the sun. Now we see a soul here in chapter 6. We see a soul, and what I mean by soul is that immaterial part of us. It's eternal, it lasts forever. It's the center of our personality. It's what truly gives a person their glow. What sets us apart from the animals? It's what makes us the image of God. There's that very center of us, our soul, lives on forever. And we see a soul here today who has not ever seen the light of day. Because even with God-given objects set before us, even with good things set before us that are meant to point us to Him, we miss out on God so often. We try to find the enjoyment in the object rather than creator. That's what happened way back at the beginning. Adam and Eve looked at the object that God gave. They worshiped the object, rejected the creator, And by worshiping the object ever since in the human race, it's led us away from a good God. It's led us away to salvation in Him. We've been steeped in our sin, and we've said these things are better. That's what sin is. Like, when it comes to sexual pursuits that are outside of God's design of heterosexual marriage and faithfulness in that, sexual sin is saying, you know, sexuality, I see that better than Jesus. And so that's why that sin's committed. Drunkenness in the moment, the sin there is saying, this reality that I'm in when I am drunk, when I am not in my right mind, this reality is better than what I see in Jesus. That's the sin there. When we choose to gossip, or when we choose to self-justify ourselves, we are saying, my righteousness and my own way of making myself worth, I see that better than Jesus. That sin is saying, going to these things under the sun and declaring them more beautiful than the good God that we read about here in the Bible. And when we think about finding life under the sun, when we think we're really finding life, because as Julie said in the children's sermon, sometimes we grab onto something and we truly think we found it this time. We truly think we found it this time. And days pass, we find out we didn't, and the next thing comes, and we truly think we found it. That doesn't work out. And we find the next thing, and we think that's what truly it is, and that doesn't work out. Because when we think we are finding life under the sun, the reality is this: we have not seen the light of day apart from God. The people outside of us have not seen the light of day apart from the God. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's talking to Nicodemus here, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again of the Spirit, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. He cannot even see the rule of God. He cannot even see what God is doing in the world. He cannot even see God's will for their life. They cannot even see their place that could be theirs in God's kingdom. They cannot even see the love that could be theirs through Christ by grace through faith. If we don't see these things, we haven't found the light of day, and we're in darkness, bawling over and over and over again. So today, we see in the light of the gospel, it matters that souls see the light of day. It matters that your soul sees the light of day. It matters that my soul sees the light of day. As we go out in our communities, those souls that we know personally, those souls in that West Lyon School District, it matters that their souls see the light of Christ, the light of eternity. So may we believe today. May we truly believe. May we truly demonstrate that Jesus is better than all the things under the sun. Getting into our text here, you may have noticed in the scripture reading, it talks about a stillborn child and makes the comparison there. And as we're going to see, that's one of the harshest realities to look at under the sun. When a mother's pregnant, there's that expectation of life, isn't there? There's that excitement that fills the air. There's this potential soul and this potential life, and who knows what they might do? Who knows who they might be? There's that excitement. And then in the tragic situation, when it's found out that that child is never going to see the light of day, never will be named, it's one of the harshest realities to look at. And what we're going to see here for the next couple moments is very dark and very hard. The stillborn child who has never seen the light of day, that's right on the same level as the stillborn soul who has never seen the light of day. That harsh reality that we look at, it's tangible, it's there. It's a horrible thing to look at. That is a picture of the soul who never came to know God through Christ in this new agreement that we've had ever since Jesus came. And so with that in mind, there's two things that we look at today. When we're talking about the soul, when we're talking about the soul seeing life, when we're talking about the gospel, when we're talking about how it matters that souls see the light of day through Jesus, we look at regardless of life's good things, a stillborn soul, a dead soul, will never find life. But regardless of life's circumstances, a reborn soul can have life and have it abundantly. And so looking into our text here, I want to dive into where preacher is now, because I absolutely think it transfers over to where many are in our culture today, in our world, and maybe even within earshot. Preacher writes, there's an evil. He writes later, there's a grievous evil. And we've talked about what the Hebrew means here. Grievous evil, that word is to mean stomach-wrenching evil. Whenever you've looked at something that unsettles you, whenever you've seen or heard something that troubles you to the very core of your heart, we often talk about that pit in our stomach that we experience. That's what he's talking about. He says, I've seen something. I've seen an evil that is so evil, it's so deep, it's so grievous, that it's stomach-wrenching. There's a pit in my stomach about it, and I can't get away from it. Because what we start to see here, and this is just the tip of the iceberg here, we see from preacher, and we see indeed in our souls apart from God and apart from Jesus Christ, we see that the soul, the dead soul that never sees the light of day, finds no satisfaction. It's a rat race. It's going round and round and round in circles, never finding it. And preacher here is talking about the best case scenario under the sun. He's talking about the man to whom God has given wealth, possessions, and honor, lacking nothing that he desires, getting anything that he wants, but yet not having the power to enjoy them. Why? Because even though in the flesh, even though that preacher we see here in the flesh, he's getting these good things, he has a soul that can't receive it. There's a soul that's dead. And indeed, that is our state when we come into this world. We have a soul that is not alive to God. The reason for that is because of the rebellion in the beginning, because Adam and Eve turned from God. That is like a disease passed down from generation to generation to generation. And it's a perfect explanation of what we see out under the sun. Evil, rebellion, brokenness. And so with that soul that cannot see the light of day, with that soul that is dead, it finds no satisfaction, even though it might get anything it wants. And to drill down even further, brothers and sisters, this is the sad reality of the thing. And this is very true right here, right now in our world today. The stillborn soul, like the stillborn child that the preacher talks about, the stillborn soul that never saw the light of day has no identity. Because preacher writes, if a man fathers 100 children, lives many years, has good years, has a soul that's not satisfied with life's good things, though, he says, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. Because why is he saying that? You see this comparison here. He's saying the man who had had a good life in the flesh is worse off than a stillborn child. And we can look at that, and we can accuse the writer of being pessimistic. We can accuse the writer of not seeing the truth. But I believe this is inspired scripture. It cuts to the very center of who we are, and there's truth in it. And the truth here in this text is the soul who has never known the love of God, the soul who has never been alive to God, the soul who has never experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, the soul who has never experienced the benefits of the cross, that their sin and their rebellion getting imputed and placed on Jesus Christ on their behalf, that soul goes unnamed in eternity. That soul goes without an identity in eternity. Because the preacher is saying, just as the stillborn child comes in vanity, what a meaningless thing, by the way. All that expectation, that longing for a child and a soul and a child to take care of, just gone within a wisp. He's saying it comes in vanity, goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. And indeed, souls who have never seen the light of the gospel, they have no identity, they go unnamed. Actually, in darkness, they're covered. Even in the light of eternity, even if they built a really great name for themselves under the sun, on the other side, apart from a loving God, is an eternity separated from him in hell. It's an eternity having their name covered in darkness, and it's an eternity of them being forgotten. Wow. And ultimately, we read on, the stillborn soul that does not see the light of day, it ultimately finds no rest. Preacher says they could live 1,000 years twice over. I think he's exaggerating here. I don't think he's talking about a literal person he knew that lived 2,000 years. But he's saying, you know, this person who had success, this person who had anything they wanted, if their soul doesn't see the light of day, if their soul doesn't see God who he is, if the soul isn't with him, then they could live 1,000 years twice over, but it doesn't matter. Because they enjoy no good. And under the sun, they're forgotten. They don't find any rest. What is hell? Separation from God for eternity at the end of the day? It's unrest. It's a soul, an eternal, conscious separation from a holy God that is never going to find rest, never going to find satisfaction for their souls, never going to find the love that they need, never going to see the light of day. And it's over and over again, finding meaning apart from God for eternity upon eternity. They ultimately find no rest. The offer of the gospel is for us to have rest, for us to have our burden of our sin lifted off from us, for us to have condemnation lifted from us, for us to have rest with the holy God, for us to experience love freely with him. That's rest. But the soul who never finds life does not have it. Taking some time to park on what we've looked at so far here, back in Jewish culture, this would have really struck a nerve with the person who read this. In that culture, in this moment where preacher is writing, having children was a huge identity thing. Like, you can read accounts of, whether it be in the Psalms or whether it be in books of the Old Testament, it was a huge deal for a woman not to be able to conceive and have a child. Because in that culture, that's where the mom's identity was. And if that's taken from her, that's a huge deal. You can read accounts of women just in the Old Testament having heartbroken upon heartbrokenness because of this reality. So I say that to say, stillborn children in Jewish culture would have struck a powerful nerve. It truly would have been a tremendous vanity to them. It would truly have been a tremendous heartbreak to them. Children are a big part of their meaning. And taking some time to evaluate where we are at in our culture now, we talk about stillborn children now and stillborn souls, but we're actually in a cultural moment where a lot of times, and there's a big movement pushing in our culture, stillborn children don't really strike much of a nerve in our culture many times. Because in our cultural moment, what we've come down to and the decision we've made is this, that in the cases of abortion, we've decided that the right of the woman to choose and the right of the woman to have liberty is more important than that life ever seeing the light of day. Like, that's where we are at so often in our culture today. And it's certainly a grievous evil, because we can look at this stillborn child, we can look at the life that they could have had, and it's certainly a vanity that they don't have it. And to drill down just a little bit more, I think if we look at the church culture in our culture right now, when we look at souls that, just like the stillborn child, will never see life, I'm afraid that many times it doesn't even faze us. Because what we've done so often in the Western church, we can see souls that don't have life in Christ. We can see souls that are headed for eternal vanity separated from Him. But just like the example I shared earlier, our liberty, our preferences, our comfort as churchgoers in the United States can become of more importance than the souls who are not going to see life. It can distract us from the mission that God has for us, the great commission that He has for us. It can distract us from seeing the needs of souls who are perishing around us. And brothers and sisters, this should not be. May we, as we see Jesus being better, may we see that this is a grievous evil, just as preacher saw the reality of the soul is a grievous evil. And this is something I can't convince myself of course. It's something I can't convince you of course. But may by the power of the Spirit, may our hearts break for souls, for hearts who have not ever seen the light of day in Christ. They have never been born again to see the kingdom of God. They've never been born again to see what the cross means for them. They've never been born again to see what eternity could be for them in heaven. They've never been born again to see what their identity could be in Christ. They've never seen the destruction that they are headed towards in their own sin and their own darkness. My prayer is that as a church, that we would defy the cultural moment, that it would become less and less about ourselves and more about what God is doing in our context, that we believe and see that Jesus is truly better, that we would believe and we would know and we'd know tangibly what Jesus has done in our own hearts, and that we would experience it so greatly, it would be an experiential thing for us, and that we would know the love of Christ and it would be so great and the cross would be so great to us that we would want other people to get that in our hearts. We would want other people to see the light that we see. That would be the thing in our context as Christians. The thing. No distractions, so that we would want other people to see the beauty of what we see. And so this harsh reality here, regardless of life's good things, a stillborn soul will never find life. But regardless of circumstances, brothers and sisters, a reborn soul has life. A reborn soul has life. We're going to see some really cool, encouraging things in the midst of one of the darkest chapters of the Bible here in the next upcoming moments here. Because we're going to see a soul that is not dead anymore, a heart that has been made alive to God through Christ, the soul that sees the love of Christ. It's not some weird hierarchy anymore. It's not some arbitrary hierarchy of people trying to make things work. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But it is life through the lens of the kingdom. And so looking here, if you're following along with me, I'm in verse 7 of chapter 6. Preacher's going to write about the wise man and the poor man. And he's talking about the toil of man is for his mouth. He's talking about how appetite guides people so often. And he's saying, what advantage has the wise man over the fool? So that wise man who has made good decisions with his bank account, the wise man who's made good decisions with his family, all good decisions to make, but apart from God, he's saying, what good is that over the fool? And he's also saying, what good is the poor man who might have been spending his or her life? They poor, they don't have anything, but this is a poor person who is trying to conduct themselves. They are trying to put on the show before people around them. Maybe they're saying, if I don't have the money, I'm going to put on this act or the show. And he's saying, in either case, apart from God, it's wandering of the appetite. It's striving after the wind. The gospel isn't to become like the poor person here or the wise person here. But regardless, it's become poorer in spirit. It's come before him and through the lens of the kingdom. Whatever hierarchy you're on, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're this race or that race, whether you're from this area or that area, whether you are from this family or that family, or whether you have this morality or that morality, the thing is not finding life in God from a hierarchy, but it levels the playing field, and it's through the lens of the kingdom, it's through the lens of Jesus. He is our righteousness now, he is our playing field now, and we all before a holy God, whether we're poor or rise or rich or poor, we are the same before him in our need that our heart has. The need to see life. The need to be born again. And so the reborn soul now sees not his or her days in vain, but they see a lasting impact of the kingdom. Lasting impact. Even if hard things come about us, even if circumstances get really rough, even if the days seem really dark, as the first six verses here laid out, we see lasting impact. We see, as verse 10 says, what has come to be has already been named. God has named us. God has named the agreement that we have before him. We accept that by grace through faith. And even though there's shadow in the valley of death that we walk through, we fear no evil because we go with him now. And so the reborn soul that has seen life sees that it matters that souls see the light of day. It's a whole new way of looking at it. I hope you get this. In the light of the gospel, it's a new way of looking at life. Even in the midst of vanity, it's a new way of looking at life. It's a new way of looking at the person. You don't see the externals anymore, the poor or the rich, or judging them for this, that, or the other thing, or judging them for their political identity, or judging them for their family, or their beliefs, or their morality. In the gospel, you see a soul that needs life. In the gospel, you see the soul that needs the light of Jesus. In the gospel, you see a soul that needs to be born again. And so our response as Christians is to quit looking at the external and to see a soul that needs the hope of the gospel. And as we see Jesus as the most beautiful thing, we see him more beautiful as the vanity under the sun. We see him more beautiful than anything else because we see that, hey, when I was under those things, when I was under the yoke of sin, I was a dead soul that could not even see the kingdom of God, and I was headed for a horrible future. But now through Christ, I'm headed for the best future possible. And as Tim Keller says, I am more loved than I could ever imagine myself to be. It's a whole new reality. And so as Christians, we see souls in our ministry when we're going out. And we see souls at Awana. We see souls in our families, in our communities. And we see what Jesus has done in our hearts. And we see how it addresses the vanity under the sun. To be outreach-oriented, to go out with the gospel, to be focused on evangelism. We have to believe this miracle that even though the hopeless, hopeless, hopeless situation of the stillborn soul that can't see the light of day can be made alive by the gospel. They can see, they can have life again. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. He writes, and if Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. You're still heading for destruction. You're still heading for condemnation. You're heading to a place where you will not experience forgiveness of your sins. You're heading for a place where you will not experience the love of God if Jesus hasn't been raised. If Jesus hasn't been raised here, there is absolutely no point of us being here in these pews at all if he's not been raised. We just simply go through the motions and we confess a dead Christ, a dead faith, and then we go home and we have brunch or have lunch or do whatever we want to do if Christ had not been raised. He continues, then those also who have fallen asleep at Christ have perished? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of most people to be pitied. But don't you know, brothers and sisters, that Christ is alive? I hope that the work of the Spirit in this place is that it's not a dead faith that we come here to, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, we see that, yes, Jesus is alive because he has worked in my heart. I have gone from death to life. I can see the love of Christ. I can see the beauty of the cross. I can see what it could mean for the souls of other people. I can see that this life is not vanity, even though it sure looks like it sometimes. I can see a whole new reality. I can see the beauty of the tapestry that God is weaving. I can see my identity in Christ. I can see how loved I am. I can see that I've experienced a love and my heart has been healed like it could never have been healed before. Christ is alive. Christ is risen. He's defeated death. He's defeated vanity. And anyone who places their hope and their trust in him are made alive. So, brothers and sisters, is Jesus truly better in our lives than our church? Do we really believe in our heart of hearts that he is better than anything under the sun? Because if we don't believe it in our heart of hearts, we will never demonstrate it to our community. We will never demonstrate it to those around us, the realities of the gospel. If we don't actually believe that our soul has gone from death to life, if we don't actually believe that Christ has risen, that he's been raised, we will never demonstrate it. So our prayer is, I think my prayer, your prayer, anyone listening is, Lord, help our unbelief. We want to believe this. We want to believe that in despite of vanity that our souls can find life, that they can see the light of day. We want to believe that the wandering soul that we see out in the community can see the light of day, but so often we have a problem believing it, and so often I have trouble believing. So it's coming before him and saying, Lord, help my unbelief. Looking to him in his word and saying, Lord, help my unbelief. May I see this with my heart. May every time I'm in prayer with you, may I see the beauty of the gospel and what that means for me. So in light of this truth, in light of even a dark place here, go out in the light of the gospel and go out with the confidence knowing that you can be born again to see the kingdom of God. And go out and see that souls matter, church. May be said of us here at Grandview that we are a church that think it matters that souls see the light of day, that souls know Jesus Christ for who he is.